Well, I want to talk for the next few weeks about a subject that is probably one of the most difficult subjects to talk about, especially just to be real straight up, and I have no other way of teaching, than just be honest and open, so I'll do that. And this subject matter that I want to talk with you about is something that I'm willing to take a few Wednesday nights with because I feel like it's that important. And I believe that if this one particular issue that we're going to be talking about is not under the lordship of Jesus Christ in a very real way in every aspect of our life, it can cause us some serious problems in our faith. So, would anybody like to take a stab at what you think that subject is? Anybody? Faith, yeah, that's not it, but that's a good one. Huh? What? That's it, actually, that's it. We're going to deal with, in this series, passages that pump you up, with the issue of lust. And we're going to talk about it from a lot of different perspectives than maybe you have. And tonight, we're going to do something we've never done on a Wednesday night that I can remember here at New Beginning. Well, we've done some other things that kind of would be similar, but this is different than anything we've done ever. So you're going to help me tonight, okay? You're going to help me in a very real way. I'm going to teach for a few minutes, and then we're going to actually break up into two groups. And you're going to study a scripture for me as a group in about 15 minutes. I'm going to give you 15 minutes. And then you're going to have a spokesperson in your group that's going to come and on your behalf speak what you think that scripture means. And I'll explain that more in just a little bit. I even have a microphone for you to do it on so we can have it on tape. And we're going to do that in just a little bit. Now, the subject of lust is a major issue. It's a major issue in our society. It's a major issue in our community. You can't go anywhere where there's not something. But the problem is that we almost always assume that lust is connected to sexual or moral issues. And they are. And it is. It is in a huge way. And especially for most of us, we recognize that it can be a very big problem in our lives and sexual issues as well as moral issues and other kinds of moral issues. And it can be one of the most debilitating issues found in the Bible for people if they don't deal with this and have it under the lordship of Jesus. It's one of the most difficult things to talk about because it almost always wants to move towards the sexual. And it sure applies there. Of course it does. But there's so many other places that it applies as well. And we're going to talk about some of those in the next couple of weeks. We talk about passages that pump you up. I like to take scriptures that will, you know, kind of encourage you and make you feel good. But sometimes, how many of you know when you're pumping up your body physically, when you're working out, you got to do some stuff that makes you sweat and it stinks a little bit and it just hurts and it stretches you beyond those normal places. And that's what this kind of subject will do. It will develop our spiritual muscles and help us to really deal with what is a very foundational issue and how it deals with our lives. I ran across a little quote, and I don't know who made the quote. It didn't come with a name, or I would give them absolute credit for it because it's a great quote. And it says, when it's talking about lust and that kind of thing, this statement says, "Our aim is not merely to avoid something erotic, but to gain something excellent." And so in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to talk about what that kind of means to us and how that we our aim is not to merely avoid something erotic, but to gain something excellent. See, what we've done in the church world for the years, many years now, when it comes to this issues of lust and sexual temptation and those kinds of moral issues, what we've done is just say, "Don't do that." Well, that works. Try it with your children. Try it with your grandchildren, right? Say, "Don't do that." Guess what they want to do? The law has this incredible way of exposing sin and make us want to do it all the more. That's what Romans 7 is about. Romans 7 is basically a chapter about telling us that what the law, it's holy, just, good, and spiritual, but what it does is it causes sin to come alive in us because it describes it, it defines it, it names it, and it makes us have problems. If we had not known that it said, thou shalt not covet, then we may not have ever known that we should want to covet. But the minute it said, don't do it, guess what we wanted to do? We wanted to do it all the more. And Paul the Apostle had this great battle inside himself because of this very issue. And so we struggle in our world today because there are just so many things going on. You don't have to read the newspaper, but once a week and you'll get your fill of stories where lust and the ramifications of lust affect in a very negative way many, many people in our society. I read the paper just about every single day, and I'm going to tell you, I get sick by reading some of the stories of what people do to other people, especially children and that. And we live in a messed up world. So I believe that the church has to take a strong stand on this issue called lust. We're going to be talking in the next weeks about lust-based sins and why they're difficult to deal with, why we struggle with some of the lust-based sins more than others, and what lust really is. But our aim is not just to merely to avoid something. We want to gain something in this process. So by the end of this time when we talk about this subject, my hope, my goal is that you will have gained something. You won't just be avoiding bad stuff, but you will say, I've gained something of excellence in my life. And that's kind of what we're going for, okay? When we think of the word erotic, we think of things that go along the lines of pornography or maybe a man lusting after a woman, and because we know that women have no problem with the issues of lust, right? And erotic actually comes from the Greek word eros, which is a word that we probably have all heard at some point or another. Simply put, means desire. It just has to do with desire. The erotic is a desire. However, if it fits so well with the sexual issues, because we don't have to do, it has to do with the idea of desiring is so deeply that in you that by fantasy or action, you can participate with something in your mind. Okay, so erotic doesn't just have to do with something that you look at out there and say, wow, I want that. I'm lusting after that. I want that as much as it can happen all right on the inside of your head. And so this deep desire in us is very, very strong. It's very powerful. And we struggle with this old man, this old nature. He wants to raise up. And lust is one of the things, it seems like, that the enemy takes a hold of our old nature and wants to pop it out right there. And that's what we really have to be careful with. Now, just for introduction purposes, Matthew chapter 5, please, if you have your Bible, Matthew 5:27. This comes from the great Sermon on the Mount, coming from the Master's own words. And I think that it's important to just kind of get a starting place because there's so many places you can jump off at. And so we're just going to start here and then we'll get after it in the weeks ahead. It says, you have heard the commandment in Matthew 5:27. You have heard the commandment. He's talking about the Old Testament law, the laws of Moses, the Ten Commandments particularly. And he says, you've heard it said in the commandments, you've heard it said of old time, some translations use, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So, if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, how many would really like to wish that scripture was like in the Old Testament. At least you, if you're one of those kind of people, you could say, well, it's in the Old Testament. It didn't really mean that for us. I mean, that's a pretty straight up passage, isn't it? He says, if a man, he's saying to a man, don't commit adultery. You've heard it said of old time, don't commit adultery. But I say that if you even look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Lust is a problem because it's a heart issue. And the reason why it becomes so difficult is because it's connected to our passion. And the reason why it becomes hugely difficult to us is that what else is connected to our passion? Our love for God. So we have this great love for God, and yet we have this great passion towards the erotic or the things of that we desire in this world. And so there's this ongoing kind of a battle forcing its way into us for our passion. It wants to get the most out of our passion. I mean, you know, there's lots of things in our world that'll touch our passion buttons. And quickly. Now, the word heart, by the way, is interchangeable with the word mind. In most of the Greek places where it says heart, many times it could be talking about the mind and not your blood pump, of course. But it definitely has to do with this part of us where our passion is. Now, it's a known fact that when you have certain stimulation, there is a chemical in your brain. It's released, dopamine, that goes in. It's released into your brain, and it creates pleasure, and it opens up the pleasure center of your brain and causes you to go, "Woo, I like this." Now, what does the Bible say would be, for especially for guys, this is true, what does the Bible talk about being maybe like the highway or whatever to that? What opens us up a lot to that? Part of our body. Our eyes, what we see. It's particularly true for men. Women are a little bit more geared towards how they're made to feel, but it doesn't mean that women are not prone to looking and feeling those same feelings. So when our eyes are opened and we see something that we want. Now, Jesus uses the example here about having adultery. But listen, you can put anything in that equation. You can look at a car and lust after it. It may not have the ramifications that the other does in the final analysis, because nobody's going to come up to you, probably, if you drive up in a new car, nobody at New Beginnings is probably going to come up and say, "Oh man, you lusted after that, didn't you? Yeah, I know you. You were out there having drooling times over that new car, weren't you? Yeah, I know you, yeah." That's probably not what's going to happen. So when it gets to the sexual moral issues, of course, it becomes much more emotional, doesn't it? It's got more ramifications. But how many of you know the same sin can be in effect if we're not careful? And you can use it for an example you want. Well, this all changed. This all happened in the beginning. The battlefield for our mind, the battlefield for our thoughts, the battlefield, if you will let me use it for this series, for our passion, is usually found in this place called our mind. It's what we allow to go in has to have expression. When we let things go into our mind, it has to have expression. It just does. So we have different ways that we get things into our mind, through reading, our eyes, through our eyes, through seeing, our eyes, through hearing. There's not anybody that doesn't like to hear nice words. I mean, how many times has somebody just walked up to you that probably had no reason at all and no right to say something to you, and they said it, but it still felt good? I like how you're doing your hair. Well, if that's not your husband, you need to be careful with those kind of feelings. Or, man, you know, you look like you're losing weight. Be careful. Because the truth of the matter is that we like that feeling. I know I do. I like when somebody says, man, you've changed your hairstyle. Just a little joke there. There's not much changing on my hairstyle, believe me. No, we do, don't we? We like it when somebody comes up. So how do we change that so that a compliment is really what it is and not what it's not supposed to be? That's some of the things we're going to be talking about. Those are some of the hooks that cause lust to have its power. And we'll talk about that as the weeks go on, okay? I'm just baiting you up here. Now, I've been fishing this week over in the river, and so I've got some fish. I have no fish stories, but I have fish analogies. I'm baiting the hook, because how many of you know that's what lust really is? Well, let's talk about this for just a couple more minutes with me talking, and then I'm going to have you guys talk for about 15 minutes. I'll be about 5 minutes here, and then you're going to have about 15, and then we'll have the time to share, okay? We got to look at this whole story from the beginning. We just got to start in the beginning, because it started in the beginning. This didn't start somewhere along the line. It started in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Everything's great. In fact, he looked at everything and said, it is good. And then, one day, he rested on the seventh day. And after that seventh day was over with, the Bible says that he in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. And then the Lord God planted a garden in the Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. Now, so here we got it. We've got the man, Ish, is actually Hebrew Ish. Okay? And so it's interesting here that he places the man in this garden. He made this garden. It was a nice garden. It tells about it in Genesis. Now look what happens in verse reading on down here to 16 and 17. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. Notice from the beginning, things were delicious and they were pretty. They were beautiful. They were good to look at. It was good. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the Lord God warned him, that is the man, Ish, you may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Now, he wasn't talking about physical death here. He's talking about a death-type existence many people live in every day. Did you notice anything here? The garden's been created, then the man's placed there. The command not to eat of the tree has been given, but the woman has not even been built yet. Now, by the way, I'm using that term literally because the word for what he does when he creates a woman is the word Hebrew word for builded. He built her. So when we say women are built, that's where that comes from. If you believe that, then you've got a lust problem, huh? Now look at this further. Then, verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. So after that, then God created all the animals out of the dust of the ground, all that, right after he created him. And there he put this man. It's no one suitable for the man. And then he gets to name all the animals. I still have to say that. I just think that's so cool. But God didn't slip up on Adam. He wanted him to have a helpmeet or a helper or someone to come alongside him. This wasn't an accident that he made this man. So in verse 18, it says, then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all their livestock. And somebody's calling me, middle of my preaching. Can you believe that? Probably Blaine. He just caught a fish, I'm sure. No, it wasn't Blaine. I'm just teasing. It's not good for man to be alone. So he forms him. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals, all the birds of the sky and all that. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. The man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But still there was no helper just right for him. So we have this dilemma. Animals are not a suitable mate for man. So we know that that's not a way to go, right? Now he creates somebody for him. And I want you to notice that it is a woman. Woman or out of man. And this girl is, he's going to name, describe her as bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And that's what we talk about when people get married and they become one. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 to 25 says, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, because that's the only time you can get him to shut up long enough. No, that's not true. That is not in the Bible. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. And then the Lord God made a woman, Isha. Okay, Ish and Isha, Hebrew. From the rib, and he brought her to the man, Ish. At last the man exclaimed, this one is the one. So now when Adam wakes up, I mean, you just don't get this if you just think, well, he woke up and went, hi, woman. No. He woke up and he goes, whoa, there is something excellent about this. At last, this is excellent. My college professor used to say, and that's when the came in, you know. He looked at her and he said, no, this is it, God. You really did it this time. Now, it's a little paraphrased there, but that's kind of what he's saying. This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. Notice that when man woke up, he took that authority right back. He did not stop having the authority that he had that God gave him. You know why we have so much problems with lust and crud in the world today? It's because mankind has taken away, has lost their authority. They've given it away. They've given it to everybody else. Because when men say what I'm getting ready to say, then all kinds of bad press gets read about them. Okay? So if it gets read about me, okay. All right? He says, he made woman. Woman. That's a woman. Female. Isha. Because she was taken from man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and joins to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife, man and woman, were both naked, but they felt no shame. May I also say at this juncture that I believe in only a biblical concept of marriage, one man and one woman to be married for life. I have no other stand, and I won't stand for anything else. Now, somebody say that. As I say it, you know, I've got to let you know that I don't hate anyone. I don't hate anyone who chooses another lifestyle. I don't hate anyone who dislikes that statement. I don't hate anybody. And I'm sick and tired of people being able to stand up for everything on the planet besides God and his ways. And you can tell me I'm intolerant if you want to. You can tell me that I should be more open-minded if you want to. And I'll do my best to be as open-minded as I can. But when God made man and woman, he did not make a man and a man. He made a man and a woman to be together. And he said, this is the way it ought to be. Recently, you guys remember the big battle that went on with Chick-fil-A thing. The guy stands up and just uses his own platform to say, this is what we stand for. We don't hate anybody. We don't dislike anybody. We'll serve everybody exactly the same. But the truth is, I believe in a biblical statement of marriage, one man and one woman. So a girl put together a video, and she began to, in a scattered way, began to talk about the other biblical standard for marriage from the Old Testament, where men were married to a lot of women. She said, which one are you going to stand for? But I'm going to tell you that as much as I don't agree with the woman's concept and the way she was going about her point, the truth was, is I don't, even when a man was married to 700 of them, none of them were a man. You understand that there's not a biblical standard for it. Now, you can have all kinds of feelings if you want to, and you can walk in whatever you choose to walk in, and people can be connected in any way they choose to do that. But for me and those that I serve, we're going to serve Jesus. Amen. And His Word says that marriage is between one man and one woman. Now, am I mad at anybody else? Absolutely not. The only thing that makes me mad, really, is the fact that I can't say that. I mean, everybody gets to say what they think except for those who say that. And so, He didn't allow it. God's never allowed it. It comes from sin. It comes from an issue of lust. It comes when people are enticed away from God's perfect plan. God has a way. He's always had a way. And if people move towards His way, they're blessed. They walk in the things that God has for them. And when they walk in their own way, they walk in their own defeat. And I'm not saying that people who walk with God never see any defeat in their life. But the truth of the matter is that God is able to bring us through. He's brought me through a lot, believe me. So yeah, there's people that do that. God didn't make it happen. I don't know, but we have no scriptural basis for it. Even men of God did it, but they can't find a place in the Bible to stand it on. Now, do I love people who are in other lifestyles? You better believe. I've led so many people to Christ that are in other lifestyles. Not so much where they're married to more than one person. I've not met anybody like that in person. I've seen them on TV and that. But I've seen a lot of people, met a lot of people in gay and lesbian lifestyles and other kinds of lifestyles. But let me just say this quickly. It is my opinion, and this is not a judgment. This is just the truth. It is my opinion that if there are people who are practicing heterosexual sex outside the confines of marriage, they're in sin as much as anyone else. So, what does God have? What is His plan for marriage? What is His plan for our sexual lives? What is His plan for us? Well, one of the things that this subject is really more about is the issues of lust. And I think that sometimes even some of the stories that Tom's referring to in terms of people in the Old Testament that were married, many times that was based on lust as well, by the way. Lust for more. Because how many of you know lust doesn't always just have to do with sexual sin? Lust also has to do with being the biggest, the baddest, the most, the man with the mostest. And sometimes lust gets into us and it creates this thing in us that really gets us on the wrong path. And there's a battle for our mind to really a battle for our passions. Where is our passions at? What pushes our passion buttons? What gets us going? What is it that really makes us, you know, move and get moving? What is it that makes us get up and go in the morning? What kind of passion does it take to do what you do, whatever kind of work you do or whatever you do? What is it that gets us moving? Is it responsibility? Sometimes, yeah. What other kinds of things gets us going in a day? Kinds of things. Huh? Opportunity? Okay. Some other things that might bring us to get up and get moving in the day. Commitment? Just being committed to something? Okay. Anyone else? Any other issues?
Nature,
you're just getting up because it's daytime, right? Yeah. I mean, the light comes in your window and you go, oh, hey, it's time to get up. I had a doctor told me one time, Tom, that we ought to get up every day. He told me, get up every day and go out and have coffee on your veranda. So I told him I didn't have one of those. My wife's name was Diane, and he didn't get it. But anyway, he said, get up and go out and have coffee on your veranda. Yeah. Anyway, that actually happened. That was actually a story. But just remember, that the actual command was given to not eat of the tree, by the way, was before this woman was ever there. And yet she's the one who falls first. Now, you know why? Because the message of God has always been created to be given. And so God gave it to man, and he put it in us to give it to those who come into our life. And we know later in the story that actually he must have told her, because she knew some stuff when she talked to the serpent. The message of God, the gospel, has always been given to us to go and give it away. It's a speaking message. God spoke and there was light. God said, let there be light. There was light. Creation and everything about God is something that's to be shared. It's something to be expressed. And that's why God's not really all that interested in us being quiet Christians. Now, I don't carry placards. I don't have any sandwich signs. I am not after anybody. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not looking for a platform. I don't care what anybody thinks. I stand for what God's word says the best I know it. And am I getting new revelations every day? You better believe I am. I'm finding things in the scriptures I never saw before. This week I've got a couple of them. And I went, are you kidding? Where was that? It was right out in the open, it looked like. Looked like you'd been walking across and saw some, you know, picked up all the good nuggets, and then you turned around and you walk back and you go over there and there's a nugget. How did I miss that nugget? It's right there. That's how the Bible is to me. It's like I can look at it for years and see it from a certain perspective, and then all of a sudden look at it from a different perspective and see something I've never seen ever, 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 and I've read it so many times. Just overwhelms me, this thing called the Bible, and how it exposes these different aspects of who God is. So anyway, we're going to talk next week about the serpent and the battle that serpent has with the woman, and how that all came about and what that all meant. And I know you know the story, but the Lord, I think, has shown me a couple of things I hadn't noticed before in this story, and maybe you have, which would be great if you have. He hadn't shown me until this time. So I love the story of creation, and I love the story of how God made man and wanted him to be complete, because you know what? Today, God still is creating us to be completed. He never has wanted us to be created and empty or alone. God didn't create islands. He created people who need other people. And we really do need each other in this day. If there's ever been a time where God's kids need to come together and feel the need for one another, it's right now. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of stuff that's getting scattered very, very quickly. And in these last days, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a lot of scattering. If the people of God don't stand together, then we're going to be in serious, serious trouble. We're going to all be like little islands out there trying to make it happen on our own. We really, really, really do need each other. All the people that you know that are believers, not just here at New Beginning, but every believer you know, we need to get relationships good and healthy and healed and whole. Don't get hung up on a little thing. Don't let somebody, if somebody says something and you didn't quite agree with it, don't just drop it. You know, unless it's big enough you need to talk to them about it. But, you know, really, there's a lot of things that we could fight about, and there's just not worth it. Because we do believe in one thing all together, right? Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose from the dead. And on the third day, when he rose, he gave us the opportunity to walk in resurrection power. And I want that, don't you? The gospel is always clear. Throughout all of the great moves of God over the centuries, if you look at the great moves of God, one of the things that you'll notice is that right after this great move of God, there's almost always a great scattering, and where people are swept away for whatever reasons, find themselves out there. And God begins to do what he did with the children of Israel, just bringing them back to him, just bringing them back. And so I want us to have this great awakening, this great move of God that's coming. I believe there's one coming in the last days that's going to bring us together forever. And one day, the trumpet's going to sound. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we're going to sing, I'll Fly Away. some glad morning. Okay, now, here's what we're going to do tonight, a little different. I'm going to ask you to take about 10 or 15 minutes in a group, and I'm going to ask you to get in groups, two groups. Maybe a C, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. 7, 7. Hey, look at that. That's God's perfect number. Okay, Donna, if you'll just go over there and you guys all go over here. I'm going to ask this group over here to read through and discuss a chapter in the Bible for me, okay? And I'll give it to you in just a second. And then I'm going to ask this group, you guys are going to have to get over here around this round table right here. And I'm going to ask you to discuss a chapter in the Bible for me. And I don't want to give you the chapters until everybody's all settled so that you have the same amount of time, because we know that you're going to come up with great messages. Okay, this group over here, your chapter is James chapter 5, or excuse me, James chapter 1. And I want you to find in James chapter 1 anything or everything that has to do with lust. I want you to come up with a title. I want you to come up with a title and a kind of an outline of what you think James chapter 1 has to say about lust. Anything about lust in James chapter 1, okay? This group over here, you're going to do the same thing that I told them, except you're going to have Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, only in that chapter, read it. Come up with a title and a few points to what everything that you find in Proverbs chapter 1 has anything to do with the word lust. Okay? See what nuggets you got. Proverbs chapter 1. Try to find a common translation and do it that way. You're going to read the scripture, and then you're going to give a title and your points on behalf of your group. So who's the spokesperson for over here? Okay, Johnny, I want you to do it in this microphone so we can have it on the tape, okay? The book of James is a great book, and so listen now at the reading of the scriptures, James chapter 1, and the rest of the message.
James chapter 1 from the Amplified. James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, among the Gentiles in the dispersion, greetings, rejoice. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort, or fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith brings out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work, so that you may be people perfected and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given him. Only it must be in faith that he asks, with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting, for the one who wavers, hesitates, doubt is like the billowing surges. Billowing surges out of sea, at sea, that is blown hither and thither, tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. For he is as he is, a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, and he is unstable and unreliable, and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides. Let the brother in humble circumstances glory in his elevation as a Christian, called to the true riches, to be an heir of God. And the rich person ought to glory in being humbled by being shown his human frailty, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun comes up with a scorching heat and parches the grass. Its flower falls off and its beauty fades away. Even so will the rich man wither and die in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed, happy to be envied, is a man who is patient under trial and who stands under temptation. For when he has stood the test and has been approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted from God, for God is incapable of being tempted by what is evil, and he himself tempts no one. But every person is tempted when he is drawn away, enticed, and baited by his own evil desire, lust, and passions. Then the evil desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully matured, brings forth death. Do not be misled, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect, free, large, full gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of all that gives light, in the shining of who there can be no variations, rising or setting, or shadow cast by his turning, as in an eclipse. And it was of his own free will that he gave us birth as sons by his word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creation.
Mm-hmm.
A sample of what he created to be consecrated to himself. Understand this, my beloved brethren. Let every man be quick to hear, a ready listener, slow to speak, slow to take offense, and to get angry. For a man's anger does not promote the righteousness of God's wishes and requires. So get rid of all uncleanliness and rampart outgrowth of wickedness. In a humble, gentle, modest spirit, receive and welcome the word which implanted and rooted in your hearts contains the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, obey the message, and not merely listeners to it, betraying yourselves into deception by reasoning contrary to the truth. For if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it and being a doer of it, he is like a man who looks carefully into his own natural face in a mirror. For he thoughtfully observes himself and then goes off and promptly forgets what he was like. But he who looks carefully into the faultless law, the law of liberty, and is faithful to it, and perseveres in looking into it, being not a heedless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, he shall be blessed in his doing, his life of obedience. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, pious, observant of the external duties of his faith, and does not bridle his tongue, but deludes his own heart, the person's religious service is worthless, futile, and barren. External religious worship, religion as it is expressed in outward acts, that is pure and unblemished in the sight of God the Father, is this: to visit and help and care for orphans and widows in their affliction and need, and to keep oneself unspotted and uncontaminated from the world.
Okay, so that's a long reading, isn't it?
Yes.
What translation were you reading from?
Amplified.
Okay, Amplified. Interesting to read it from Amplified, isn't it? Okay, what's your title, and what's some things you guys came up with about lust from that chapter?
Well, our title is Lust versus Love, the Great Gift.
Lust versus Love, the Great Gift, okay.
And the first part of the chapter, starting from about the first half of it, it sort of sets a cause and effect. It sort of starts off explaining we should consider it joyful when we have temptations. It talks about our temptations and enduring and getting through, and how a man's going to be double-minded. He's going to have all these things going around in life. He talks about a rich man. But then starting in verse 14, I think. But every person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed and baited by his own evil desire, lust, and passions. And then that evil desire, that passion that's in us, he says, it's going to conceive and give birth to sin. Well, and then 16, he sort of continues on. He says, but don't be misled. So the following verses are talking about lust and leading to evil desire. Well, what are these following verses? This is the really neat part. It says, every good gift. Believe it or not, love and between a man and woman was a gift from God.
Absolutely.
It's a good gift from God. And every perfect, free, large, and full gift is from above. He meant it for something. And it was of his own free will that he gave us this birth as sons. In the creation, he did this. He gave us this in the creation.
Mm-hmm.
So that it would be the first fruits of his creation. He gave us love for a woman on purpose so that we would understand in just a little minute way the beautiful marriage of the feast of the Lamb when we get to heaven.
Okay.
Because we're the bride, and he's the groom. And marriage is the same way. It's really neat. And he says, And then in 19 says, understand, brethren, let every man be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to take offense. I never thought about that verse following and talking about lust. Wow. Hmm. That's just really amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And then we sort of, it goes through some things about what's going to happen. But the very last part of verse 27, when he's talking about lust, he ends a whole chapter by saying, keep oneself unspotted, uncontaminated from the world. Because the world's idea of lust versus love is completely different than God's.
Absolutely. That's excellent. You guys did a great job. Thank you very much.
Johnny.
It's all Johnny. He did it all, eh? Well, it's good to have Johnny in your group, isn't it? And all of you. No, that's perfect. You know, see, I wrote a sermon on James 1, and I didn't want to take a Wednesday night sermon to preach it, so I wanted you to preach it in a shorter way, because you'll do it shorter than I will. But I mean, you know, I'd take all night, maybe 2 or 3 weeks to do that. Okay, so over here in this group, they had a little bit different approach, because they had Proverbs chapter 1. And it has a few things to say, I think, about lust. Did you guys find anything? Who's your spokesperson? Tom?
We're reading Proverbs 1, but I would like to say a couple of things before we get started here. Solomon is the writer of this, and he's wrote over 3,000 Proverbs, but we only have about 1,000 in the Bible here. One of the things that I wanted to point out before I get to reading here is that the main theme, as it's quoted here in this Bible, it says the key verse, and I would like to read it to start off with, and then I'll read the entire first chapter.
This is why sermons get so long right here. I mean, this is a great example. I'm not picking on Tom. I want him to do what he wants to do. That's why I have trouble preaching short sermons, okay? I mean, because I find all those things too. Good job, Tom. Do it.
Thank you.
Yeah.
What was your name again? The verse is we're in Proverbs chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
Key verse is verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Good.
But fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Yeah.
Now this is the main theme that is being put forth here. All right. Starting with verse 1, chapter
now,
1.
This is King James Version?
This is the King James
okay.
Version.
Okay, all right. Okay, read that.
All right. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To give subtlety to the
simple,
yeah. Mm-hmm. To the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates in the city she uttered her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you have simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning. And fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperities of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkened unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil.
Okay, good.
Proverbs 1.
Thank you, Tom. Good job. All right, and Wes, you're going to give our title and your points, right? Thank you.
Correct. We decided the title for this we would label as God Lusts for Our Well-Being.
Say that again.
God lusts for our well-being. In the beginning of it, God sort of sets out his spoke to us. He sort of sets out his outline in those first few verses, and then in verse 8, where it says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father." He's just being very forceful. Get with it, gang. I'm really going after you here. And then if you look at verse 10, it begins to say, okay, I've done all that. Now you're not doing sort of what I came to tell you. And now here's some warnings about what's going to happen next. Please don't go down that path. If you look in verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Another challenge, you know, I'm after you. Please don't do this. I'm looking out for your well-being here. And then in 19 it says, So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. He's just passionate about trying to keep us, you know, in that place of wisdom and living under his counsel. And then there's this real strong challenge in 20 and a little bit beyond how when Tom said, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice and opens squares. Just how much force and passion do you feel there when, wisdom's trying to get our attention? And then as we move along, then we see where, you know, what happens if we fail to do these things? You know, I'm telling you right now, these are the consequences if you don't, you know, hold on to this good wisdom I'm giving you. And then if he goes through a number of the verses after that in things that are going to be calamities, but like God, he's so good, he doesn't end with a calamity. He gives us that last verse, but whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Hmm. So it's like this constant challenge. I'm after you. Keep coming. Keep it coming at me. Keep listening to what I'm telling you. And no matter even those things that go bad for us in between, God never finishes on the bad note there. He finishes on still wanting our best. And that's how we sort of discussed it in our group.
Okay, good. Now, how did you come up with feeling okay? And I have no problems with it, so no, keep that a minute. How did you guys come up with feeling okay using a word that's normally used in a negative in a positive for God?
It was just brought up as an idea, and people said, yeah, we like that.
Because I only gave you 5 minutes or whatever.
So we didn't have an in-depth discussion about that, but lust related to passion.
Okay.
And
heart, okay.
I've been prefacing this in the study that we did with you. We understood how lust could be a good thing.
Okay.
And the passion and the heart and, like, in the marriage that they were talking about.
Good. I just was curious. I mean, that's great. I I don't know that too many people would have courage to do that in public, but that's great. I love it. I'm just teasing. There's so many things. Have you ever noticed how we're so pre-programmed at certain things? We go, God lusts. We'll stop right there. We don't hear anything else. And so we don't realize that there's some thoughts and process that go into that, huh?
There are songs that actually reference a lust for God.
Yeah. If you're going to have, yeah, that doesn't, I still think that the problem is that there are many people who will shut down when it doesn't, when we don't like terminology. I don't have any problems with it. I'm just telling you personally, when I'm planning to preach publicly, I have to think about all those things. If I got up and said, I'm going to preach about God lusting today, most people go, has he lost his mind? You see, but I get it. I mean, I do. I get it. I get it completely. All right, well, with this group over here, James 1 group, how do you think the Proverbs 1 group did? Do you think they did okay? You like what they said and they're good? Yeah? What do you guys think? Did you think James 1 group did good? Okay, well, we're going to do this again next week, so be here. But we're going to have a whole different thing. We're not going to do the same thing at all. So we're going to do it. But here's what I'd like for you to do as your homework for this week. Get a pencil and paper, or if you have great memory, you can remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20. I would like for you each to read that passage a few times this week. See if there's anything in that that speaks to you that has not spoken to you before, okay? Now, there's some obvious things in this scripture. This isn't one of those I'm wanting you to dig a bunch of stuff out of in terms of things like you did in this session tonight, okay? You can do that if you want to, but that's not my point. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 to 20. Now, there's more to it than that. You can read around that as well if you would like to. But what we're going to start with next week is we're going to start with a short discussion, and I'm going to finish my little lesson on creation, and then we're going to go back into another roundtable thing that will be a little different than what it tonight is, okay? So 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20, just read it. Read it as many times as you need to. Read it every day, whatever. And just see if there's anything that comes out of that passage that maybe you've never seen before. Now, if you've never read it before, ever, then you might get something that's very common to me, but that's okay because it's new to you, all right? Or maybe you haven't read it in so long that you don't even remember reading it. That's okay too. Don't be embarrassed by that. Don't be bothered by that. Don't even think about that. Just if something stands out to you that maybe hasn't stood out to you before, then I want you to be able to say it next week real quickly at the beginning of our time together, okay? And that'll be kind of your homework this week. Now, I'm doing this stuff because, you know, I could just send preach sermons on lust, but that's really not the point, is it? Me, I know how to do word studies, and I know how to do sermon preparation. So my preparing sermons for you is not necessarily all that important. So I want you to be able to do it and create some feelings and some thoughts, particularly about this subject. And here's why. And I'll end with this, and I'm going to pray. This particular subject for me, it just seems like every time I think I've just about got this thing licked in some area of my life, it raises its ugly little head up in some other area. It's just the craziest thing. It's like, oh, I don't have any trouble with this anymore. I mean, this is nothing. And right about that time, pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, and the next thing you know, you're falling on your face in some area of lust. So what I'm saying is that this is such a personal, deeply personal journey for each of us. We're not going to get in. Nobody's going to ask you ever to confess your big lustful problems or thoughts or anything. So don't even go there. That's not even part of what we're doing. We're not moving that direction. We'll never do that. It's not New Beginning style. So you get to be anonymous as long as you want. But listen, if you want to break the power of this off of your life forever. In the next few weeks, I'm going to give you some tips and some helps, and you're going to come up with some that's going to actually help you personally to break the power of lust off your life once and for all. And I can't promise you that you won't ever have trouble with it again. That depends on you. Depends on your journey. And that's why I'm asking you to be involved. So I'm asking you to study scriptures out. So I'm going to ask you to read scriptures throughout the week. Because it's your personal journey. This is not something that you can come up here and I can lay hands on you and you'll never lust again. That's just not how that works. Because I've had that prayer done. Okay? And at 55, I'm still struggling with areas. So we need to know that that's something that we all struggle with. But if you want to win this battle, I think the Lord's shown us some things and will show us some things that will help us win the battle once and for all.